Thank you so much. I thought you were going to say he is a character. That's what I thought you was going to say back there. We've been talking about truth versus lies. We've been taking a look at our nation in the last few weeks, for sure. A couple of weeks ago, I said, how do we change a world? How do we change our world and what it's going through? All the lies and all the misconstrued things that are out there. How do we do that? And I said that Jesus instructs us to do four things. We're supposed to love our enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Jesus was countercultural. He did not do it the way the world did it. He did it completely opposite. You want to gain your life, lose it. The way up is the way down. I'm just saying that he was opposite of way that we have grown up in the world, the way the world teaches us to dig and fight and get there. And he went about life differently. Last week we talked about trust. We talked about we need to trust the Lord. And that as we trust him, he will change us. He will move on our life. I said he's constantly planning your life's path with imagination and purpose. And I said, do you trust him with your life? With all you're going through? You're going through it for a reason. He's got a story. Don't say, why is this happening, Lord? But how? How am I supposed to move through this? Because I know you do all things work together for good. And I said that God thinks about you all the time. But how we can bless you, help you, develop you, motivate, encourage, and empower you, and he celebrates you. So I still want to talk about this concept of how do we heal our country? Would you stand and recite with me in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer? In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I was going to ask for permission, but I'm going to do it anyway. The Lord's going to probably meddle a little bit with us this morning. And please, I'm asking you, just open up your heart and let him meddle a little bit. You know, I say there's two sides of God. He's really, really fun, but he's also really, really serious. I enjoy all the fun side and all that, but I also enjoy the serious side when he wants to challenge me to grow. This morning, I want to talk about how do we heal our country and change a culture? How do we heal our country and change a culture? By implementing the most powerful word in the Christian vocabulary and Christian experience, and that is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. I think it's the greatest word in our Bible because without it, we're all lost. Without it, we don't get to heaven. Without it, we are just wandering aimlessly because it's forgiveness that changes everything. Last Sunday at Charlie Kirk's funeral, Erica, his wife, said, "The answer to hate is not hate, but love." And then, in a most powerful and dramatic way, she forgave the person. She forgave the person who took her husband's life. Why did she do that? She said, because Charlie would have wanted that. And then she said, because Jesus would want that. Jesus is countercultural. You don't hate your enemy. We're supposed to love them. And here, the greatest form of love, forgiveness. As a result of that, it's been interesting. As a result of that, Tim Allen, I don't know if you saw this, Tim Allen forgave the drunk driver who killed his dad when Tim was 11 years old. He had not forgiven this person. He had held a grudge and unforgiveness for over 60 years. And that he said after he saw that, he decided to forgive. Elizabeth Elliot forgave the Aka Indian tribe in Ecuador who brutally killed her husband and then went back and ministered to that tribe for many, many years. And in 2006, the Amish community at Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, publicly and immediately forgave the gunman who shot and killed five, who shot 10 and killed five of their children, all girls, in their schoolhouse. He separated the boys and girls, put the girls over there, tied them up, and then began to shoot them one by one. The older girls were saying, please, please shoot me first. Shoot me first. They forgave him. He was mad because he wasn't Amish. He was mad because God didn't heal his daughter. And he was taking it out on them. Five of them survived. Five of them died. But this radical act of, I remember when this happened, I'm going, are these guys nuts? This radical act of grace and compassion, which stunned the outside world, was a profound demonstration of their core religious beliefs about forgiveness. The Amish community forgave, and they demonstrated in many ways here. They reached out to the killer's family. Shortly after the shooting, Amish neighbors visited the family of the killer, Charles Roberts, to offer comfort and express their forgiveness for what he did, because he shot himself and killed himself, so they were going to the family. Attending the killer's funeral, grieving Amish families, many of whom had just buried their own children, attended the funeral for the gunman. They reportedly outnumbered the non-Amish people that were there at his funeral. How do you do that? Providing financial support, the Amish directed a portion of the charitable donations they received toward the gunman's widow and her three children. Money was coming from everywhere to help them, and they gave it, some of it away to those kids and that widow. Forming lasting bonds. Over time, the Roberts family and the Amish community have formed an enduring relationship. For example, the killer's mother, Terry Roberts, began visiting and caring for one of the most seriously injured survivors who was wheelchair bound even to this day. Remember that Jesus forgave his executioners without them even asking. They didn't even ask him. He comes to Calvary. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's bleeding profusely. He's got spikes in his feet, and he's got spikes in his hands. He's at a time when he's at his worst pain and suffering. And in the moment of his greatest pain and suffering, he's forgiving them. I mean, a lot of us would go, wait a second, okay, I need some time. I need some time. Right in the middle when this hurts so much, I can't forgive you. This is going to take some time. I'm just saying, he did it differently, folks. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon, Jesus told us to love our enemies, remember, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. That was in this same Sermon on the Mount. And then in the same Sermon on the Mount, he instructs us on how to pray. And that's where we get to verse 5 in Matthew. I want to go back a little bit from where he teaches us. I want to talk about the attitude. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Hey, look at me. Look how religious I am. Look how wonderful I am. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, Christian, you, follower of Christ, you, here's what you're supposed to do. When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's in the secret place waiting for you. And when your Father sees, who sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. You know, we have so many amazing prayer warriors. It's amazing how they just, you don't even know it, but they're praying. I have one friend, that I led to the Lord many, many, many years ago. He's a lawyer now. He's a representative in the legislature in Boise. And he says, Pastor Phil, I pray for you every single day. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many, many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows exactly what you need. He just wants you to come. He wants you to dialogue. He wants relationship with you. He wants to talk to you about your attitude and things. He knows everything. He just come. It's about relationship. You know, I mean, if you want to use the car for prom and you go, oh, I hope my dad will let me. Well, you got to ask him first. You got to go, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? I want to take my date out. Your dad knew. And he, oh, absolutely. I just wanted you to ask. I just wanted you to ask, not assume. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you need before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. I'm not going to dissect this whole prayer. I just want to get to the one verse. Our Father in heaven, He's in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your name is wonderful. It's sacred. It's holy. Your kingdom come. Oh, Lord God, we're praying that the kingdom that's in heaven, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that the will You have in heaven, Lord, and the desire for what You have here on earth, it will come and it will be established here in earth. We're asking, Lord, Your principles, Your kingdom principles of one which is forgiveness. We pray that it would be established here on earth, Lord. Your will be done, not my will, not my way, not what I want, not my revenge, not my, but Yours, Lord. And You're so countercultural. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us all the resources we need to do Your will today, Lord. Verse 12, what I want to talk about. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, from the devil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And forgive us. It's in His prayer. This is what I want you to pray. Some people say, we're supposed to pray this daily. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word forgive, aphiemi is the Greek word. It means to send forth, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone. Please hear this definition. To send forth, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to leave, to let alone, to admit, to send away. It also means to suffer. The lexicon, Greek lexicon says, to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon. And let me say this. It is extremely important to note that the focus is upon the guilt of the wrongdoer and not upon the wrongdoing itself. The event of wrongdoing is not undone, but the guilt resulting from such an event is pardoned. To forgive, therefore, means essentially to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that what they did to you was okay. It never means that. It means they've offended you, they've hurt you, they've abused you, they've done something to you that was completely, completely wrong. The Lord just said, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. To forgive means to send it away. To forsake it. To leave it alone. And let me say this, quit picking at it. What does it mean? It means leave it alone, quit picking at it. When you get wounded by someone or something, and we start bleeding and we're all over the place and we try to stop the bleeding and all of that, the natural healing process is all of a sudden this area starts to scab over. It scabs over. It becomes a little bit hard to protect the whole thing so that it can heal. But some people, how many people pick scabs? No, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. There's just something about it. Oh, I got that chunk off. I mean, when you start picking it, have you ever have a big scab and you're trying to get some of it off and you're picking it off and you go, oh, crud, now it's bleeding again. What Jesus is saying is to forgive means quit picking at it. It can't heal if you continue to pick at it. If you continue to think about it, if you continue to dwell on it, if you continue to feel the anger or go back to it and just let all those emotions rise up again, then all of a sudden we start picking at the scab again. We cause it to bleed again. Now there's a problem again. Jesus wasn't saying that life wouldn't hurt you. He wasn't saying there was not some evil person who did something very wrong to you. He just simply said, I want to heal you. I'm the healer. But I can't heal you if you keep picking and ripping it apart. You have to forgive. Leave it alone. Let me heal it. Leave it alone. Forgive. Send it away. Forgive the person. If you don't quit picking at the scab, remembering, rehearsing, dwelling on it. If you don't quit picking at the scab, you can't let healing take place. It can't heal. It can't be healed. I think Erica, one of the things she knew is, I have to forgive this man in order for me to heal. We have so many agitators. Now, please hear this as well. We have so many agitators in America, especially on social media, news media, well-meaning friends who send you something. And all they do is pick at the scab. So you start hurting all over again. Instead of healing, Jesus said, forgive them. Leave it alone. Let it go. Agitators love hurting over healing. That's how they control you. They control you by agitating you. Have you ever gotten a post or somebody send you stuff and all that? You're going, oh my God. And all of a sudden you get so agitated. Yeah. That's how they control you. Our news media, although they control us by just some of the stuff they say to us. Jesus came to heal. The devil came to hurt. So whose work are you doing? Jesus came to heal. I'm not trying to say that we don't face truth and speak to love to truth. We have to continue to do that. But we don't have to continue to agitate people, get everybody worked up so they can't sleep at night. Whose work are you doing? To forgive also means, in the definition, that suffering may be involved. Jesus suffered to forgive us. Sometimes there's some pain to forgive. I get that. Jesus understands that. But you have to let it go. Debts. Forgive our debts. Ophelima is what it is. It's the Greek word. Something owed, a fault. The lexicon says to sin against,
The moral debt incurred as the result of sin, offense, or transgression. Luke also does the Lord's Prayer. Instead of debts, he uses the word sins. Sins is the word harmatia, which if you're in Carpenter series, you're going to hear this word. And it means to miss the mark, to act contrary to the will and law of God, to engage in wrongdoing. We're supposed to forgive them of their wrongdoing, of the evil that they have done. Not just of little sins, but of all sins, even the biggest of sins. Someone who murdered your spouse. Now, let me give a little illustration or a little story here. It's very easy, or it's easier, let me say this, is to say to somebody, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And when you talk to somebody and you say, hey, I'm sorry, what do they usually say back to you? That's okay. Oh, well, I'll do it again then, if it's okay. That's so humanistic. It's the world's way of doing it. I'm sorry. Blanket statement, boom. It's okay. We move on. Well, it's not okay. Did anybody take guilt or responsibility for this thing? Or is there a transaction really happening here? I know how you feel. When you say I'm sorry, it tells me how you feel. But do you understand that you're guilty of a crime against me, an offense against me? And do you want me to forgive you? Or just say, okay. Because if I don't forgive you, then you still bear it against me. That's not the way to do it. The way we're supposed to do it is, please forgive me for, and then name the offense. Please forgive me for the terrible and horrific words that I used to tear you down. They were absolutely wrong, blah, blah, blah. I mean, whatever it is, you describe what you did rather than, please forgive me. Okay. And we move on. The idea is that you realize that you are guilty. That the other person is going to now absolve you of your guilt to them. There's something beautiful that happens when we face our sin, our wrongdoing, our error, and we face it right there, and we have to humble ourselves and come and ask somebody to forgive us. And then the joy and delight of being forgiven, and then the restoration that takes place. Now, again, I know some people have been horribly abused and hurt, and I'm not trying to say you got to be buddies with whoever your abuser is, but you have to let it go. Just let it go. God will heal you. Now, let me say, my flesh would rather say I'm sorry than please forgive me. Especially when I'm talking to my wife. It's hard to say, please forgive me, because she'll go, for what? Describe it to me. Yes, yeah, and no, she doesn't. I'm just having fun. But I don't know, guys, maybe it's easier for you. Just the person I don't want to fail in front of the most is my wife. And when I fail in front of my wife, I'd rather ask you guys to forgive me. Please forgive me. Than my wife. Because I'm embarrassed. I'm the leader. I failed. It's hard. Please forgive me. I'm guilty. You know, I got my wife this card. I always write princess on the top because she likes that. So I know how to start it. And so it was our 44th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And she's put up with me for 44 years. Can you believe that? Wow. She has made me a much better man, that is for sure. And so we're supposed to go out to dinner at 5:15. At 5 o'clock, I'm still in my office, and I go, oh, my God, I don't have a card. So I run to Walmart, And as I'm running to Walmart, I'm going, wife, yes, right here, wife. And I pull it out, and I start reading them. And I'm reading them, and I'm going, oh, this is a great one. It said it was a love letter to my incredible wife. Every day, sometimes in big ways, and sometimes small, I see how incredible you are, how much love you have in your heart, and how deeply you care about me and our life together. And our church, I added, big smiley face. And I realize what a gift it is to be sharing, underline, and this journey with you. You make my life better in so many ways. And every day, I want to make you as happy as you've made me. This is perfect. I'm going to just take it home. Because I went through a couple others. Nah, no, that doesn't work. Boom. And plus, I got to get back real quick. Got to hurry up. So I get home. So we get together. We usually exchange cards at dinner. So right before she's getting into the car, I'm over here going, okay, I got to write on here. And we don't have to write much. We usually write all my love forever, happy, and I went happy. I look up at the card and it says, happy birthday. And I can't change nothing now. Except I just crossed it out. Anniversary. And at the start, the word a birthday love letter it said up here, but the birthday was so small, my eyes aren't so good. So I cross it off. All my love forever. Happy anniversary, 44th anniversary, Phil. And then I usually always, when I give her a card, I put a $100 bill in there for her. So I give her a $100 bill, and she gives me a card. There's nothing in hers. Because she said, hey, we're going on a trip. And so I just thought we weren't going to do anything. And I go, you're right. So I grab the $100 bill and I start pulling away. She goes, no, just go ahead and just go ahead and keep it right there. And I obliged. Happy wife. And I have an incredible happy life because I have a very happy wife. Not because of me, but because she loves Jesus so much, she forgives me a lot. She forgives me a lot. Forgiveness is not a feeling, but a choice to be obedient. Here's what Jesus told us to do. So it's not a feeling, I don't feel it yet. He never said, and when you feel like you want to forgive them, please do it. He just said, forgive them. It's a choice, not a feeling. So if you're thinking, I can't wait until I get the right feelings, you're viewing it all wrong. You're not going to get the right feelings. You have to make the right choice. We are asking Jesus to forgive our debts and sins. This is important. We're asking Jesus to forgive our debts, our sins, as or in the same fashion and the same way that we forgive those that sin against us. Do you know how powerful this statement is? You're asking, Jesus, forgive me the same way I forgive those who sin against me. That's what this passage is saying. My question is, how do you forgive others? Begrudgingly? Is that really the way you want Jesus to forgive you? All right. Conditionally? But don't ever do that again. And if you do that again, boy, how many times have you asked Jesus forgiveness for the same sin? Make them pay. This is one. Yeah, I forgive you. And then the whole evening, you're as cold as ice. You're just as cold as ice because you're making them pay for what they did. How would you like if Jesus was as cold as ice to you? Lord, I need help. I don't feel like it right now. How about make them earn it? Nope, you need to do better. You got to do better. As soon as you do better for a while, then I'm going to give you forgiveness. How about partially or incompletely? Is that how you want Jesus to forgive you? How about when enough time has passed, i.e., don't ask forgiveness too quickly. They ask too quickly. I was talking to one of my somebody at church, and it was like we were talking about this message, and we were chatting about asking forgiveness and all that stuff, and it was like, oh man, with my spouse, I just she asked it too quick. Something happens, oh please forgive me. That's just too fast. You haven't really felt it yet. You haven't really absorbed the pain that it caused me. You're too quick to ask for forgiveness. How can we ever be too quick to ask for forgiveness, for crying out loud? I don't think you mean it. How about when they understand just how much they have hurt you? How about you don't forgive them at all? Is that how you want Jesus to forgive you? Or do you forgive excitedly, freely, lavishly, and completely? How do you want Jesus to forgive you? Now, here's Paul. That's what Jesus said. Paul takes it one step further. Paul also talks about forgiving others, and he just simply raises the standard a little higher to forgive the same way Jesus forgave you. Not just the way you want to be forgiven, but you're supposed to do it like Jesus does it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also, say it with me, must what? Must. Not should do, not could do, you must do. We must forgive. It's not an option for a Christian. You have to realize we're doing things that God never gave us permission to do, hold a grudge. He never gave us permission to do that. If anything, he told you, you have to let go of it. You have to forgive. And I know that there are situations out there that are horrific. And please, I'm approaching this with mercy. But you have to work through that. You don't have to be best buddies. You just let it go so that you are free. Forgiving. This word forgiving and forgave in this passage, this word talks about the attitude in your forgiving. This Greek word, edzomai, it means to grant as a favor, gratuitously, in kindness, pardon or rescue. Because that's the attitude Jesus had as he came and forgave you. He pardoned you. He rescued you. He set you free from sin because he loves you. Set the person who did you wrong. But they didn't ask me for forgiveness. I know. Neither did Jesus' accusers. We don't have a leg to stand on to not forgive completely and totally. Again, I understand there's some difficult things. You might need counseling to help through that. But the greatest and most freeing and wonderful thing you can do for yourself is to let the scab heal, let it go. You know, I talk about this, that I have a scar here. This is from football when I hit a guy's mask and it broke open, it was bleeding. And so I have the scar, I can talk about it. Yeah, I hit that guy's face mask. I mean, geez, 40 some odd years ago. Well, now there's this line, there's a scar here. Now, if I was bleeding right there as I was talking to the person, they go, hey, what happened there? And I go, I had this guy's face mask. Oh, when did that happen? Oh, about 46 years ago. It's still bleeding? That's not normal. That's not right. You need to look at that. But scars say, Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. He didn't take away the event, the situation, the circumstance, or anything. He just healed my heart. And now this, I don't have to walk around with a rag and holding on there and a Band-Aid and all of that and blood going everywhere. Oh, I can just move normally, but I can always remember. Yeah, I remember that, but you know what? I'm healed. But I can't forgive like Jesus forgives. I know. And so does he. That's why you need to ask him for help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to forgive like Jesus forgives. Again, Paul drives this point of forgiving others. He takes us another step in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now Jesus takes it another step again. He gives us some motivation for your forgiveness. He's going to give us a little commentary on that verse in 12. I couldn't figure out how I was supposed to say it. Verse 12. Yeah, that's how I say it. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, let me tell you what this means. So he gives a commentary at the very end of that passage we just read. I stopped it short. But here's verse 14. Motivation. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that's awesome. Trespasses. Paraptoma. And it means a sideslip, a lapse of deviation, unintentional error or willful transgression. What a person has done in transgressing the will and law of God by some false step or failure. This word transgression, debt, sins, they kind of all mean the same. But here's the kicker. But if you do not forgive men their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive yours, your trespasses, what you've done. I can't say it any plainer than this. If you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you. I don't know how to take that verse any differently. And let me say this important fact, that if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. The only way you get to heaven is by being forgiven by Jesus Christ. It's the only way you get in. You can't get in another way. Hey, I read the Bible. I took Bible foundations. I've done Carpenter Series. Hey, I'm sharing Christ with everybody else up there. And I'm doing that. Hey, 25,000 people got saved and blah, 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 blah. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you're not going. Because we don't go because we're good. We go because we're forgiven. And I've been forgiven a lot. Don't let your hurt, your pain, your grudge, your anger, your pride, especially your pride, keep you out of heaven by not forgiving. God wants to free you. You just have to forgive. It's a pretty powerful and serious and scary scripture. The Bible doesn't say this. This is my conjecture. Could it be to not forgive others, i.e. unforgiveness, is the greater sin? What they did to you is horrific. But could the fact that you don't forgive them in God's sight be a greater transgression? How many times must we forgive? You all know the story, right? How many times? Seven times?
Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven is 490. It's not really 490 times, because I know some of you are counting and you're at 464. You're going, I can hardly wait to get to 491. It's a metaphor for endless times. For the same sin. Jesus tells the parable about the guy who owed 10,000 talents, 60 million denarii, a day's wages, 60 million he owed. The king forgives him of that debt. He goes and talks to his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, and he grabs him by the neck, he chokes him, and then he throws him in prison until he pays it all back to him. As a result, he was thrown into prison. The unforgiving servant. Because indeed, unforgiveness puts you in prison. Jesus warns that the consequences of holding on to unforgiveness is that God will treat you in the same way your unforgiving spirit treats others. I don't want that. I need God's grace. Yes. You know, when you realize you've offended a lot of people and you've hurt people, it's a lot easier to forgive when someone does it to you, because you go, oh, man, I've hurt so many people. I mean, really bad. Not so good stuff. So of course I forgive you. Forgiveness. It transforms a world. It makes the world scratch their head. They can't figure it out. They can't figure it out. That verse says, so my heavenly Father will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his transgression. Forgiveness. I think the greatest word in the Bible, the greatest expression you can do to humanity, is to forgive. God, help us to forgive. Help us, Lord, to forgive.
Well, we're in a dispute, and who has to be the first one who asks for forgiveness, because we're both in this, and someone did something wrong, and so who's...
They always ask me, so when there is a wrong, who makes the first move? Jesus made the first move towards you to forgive you. So who makes the first move when there's a dispute, there's a problem, there's an issue, and you know there's some tension, and there's something in the air? Who makes the first move towards resolution? Oh, always the more spiritually mature. The more spiritually mature always makes the first move. I love it when I'm counseling couples.
Well, who's going to be the first one to move?
Oh, it's very simple. Whoever of you is more mature spiritually.
Well, I'm more mature.
No, I'm more mature. No, you're not. I'm more mature. All right, just a second. Just start, guy. We're most like Christ when we forgive. Could we do something? I'd like the worship team to come up. I was working out at the Planet Fitness, and I was listening to this song. And I had to get off the bike, and I had to go over and write it down, because I go, this is a powerful worship song. And I want you, if you're dealing with something, an issue, a problem, maybe you need to be forgiven, or maybe you need to give forgiveness. Either way, hear this. Because God is so, so good to us. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling you. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well
oh, Jesus, give me a drink. Life is tough. Life is hard. I just need you. I've gone so many times, Lord, I just need a drink. Jesus, I just need you. Jesus is calling, come. Come to the altar. The altar, the place where you go and you meet with God and you don't care who knows. You just come and go, God, I'm broken. I'm in miserable pieces. I just need you. I just need you to put your arms around me and love me. Give me a drink of water. He's calling. The place where you meet with God, the place of sacrifice, the place where the sacrifice was made on the brazen altar, where the blood was poured out, where forgiveness was born for us. His sacrifice. Come to that altar. We always think of this as the altar, the living room. I call this the living room. This is the altar. Forgiveness. It says, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you need forgiveness, come. If you need to give forgiveness, come. Let's be real with God. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. I believe Jesus is calling America. He's calling America to repent. He's calling America to forgive, because he wants to heal us as a land. But us Christians must lead the way. So if you need forgiveness, if you need to give forgiveness, come. Just let Jesus touch your heart and listen. And let him speak to your heart in Jesus' name. I love you guys.